Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
The word of God, the word of life. It's through your word that we know everything that we need to know about life and godliness, about the things that you require us to do. So Lord, I pray for you to open your word, open our hearts to your word so that we can know what it is your spirit is saying to us at this time in this moment. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. So we're going to go back to talking about repentance as a tool of spiritual warfare. Repentance as a tool of spiritual warfare. And we talked a little bit, and I don't know if I finished this section, so I'm going to do it again. If I repeat myself, forgive me, but it's important to keep. I went through the process of repentance, and I know that the first step of the process was hearing the word or hearing the truth, and then the next step was being convicted by that truth. And we said conviction was what? What is conviction? When you're convicted, when somebody says something to you and you're convicted by it, what does that mean? Yeah, the Bible says they were cut to the heart, but they were, what does it mean? If somebody says something to you and it hits you and you say, I need to change that. So conviction is the point at which you cry out, what must I do to make a change? Amen? And then the next thing is we humble ourselves in our conviction. That means we realize that we can't make it without further assistance from God. Remember, the humbling is not a pretense of a lack of self-identity. Humbling is an acknowledgement that you need God. You can't make it on your own. People that are proud, what is their mantra? I can do this myself. I don't need help. I can manage this by myself. I can handle this on my own. Or as one famous songwriter said, I did it my way. That's pride, but humility acknowledges that I can't make it like this. I need your help, Lord. I need your assistance. And then the next step after humbling ourselves is confession. And not just confession as in a ritual, but confession that you want to change. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me for saying. Help me to change what I do or how I'm doing things. And then the next step is turning away from the sin that you're confessing. And then the final step was taking actions that show you've repented. What does that mean? The Bible of John the Baptist said, "And bring forth fruits that represent repentance." Think about that. Now, in the Old Testament time, what would that have meant? For those that, you guys all read the Old Testament still. You guys are not these New Testament only Christians, are you? Huh? Anybody? Anybody? Let me just help you about this. You need to read the Old Testament because the Old Testament is the New Testament. I mean, without the old, there is no new. Amen? But in the Old Testament, that meant that you had to bring an offering signifying that you were changing from certain behavior. Okay? Like if you go back into the, and this is going to go deep, because if you go back into the first five books of the the Bible, which are called the Pentateuch, they go through a whole ritual of how you show that you've been cleansed from leprosy. Did anybody read that? And that's what Jesus told the leprous man. Remember, the man asked him, Jesus, if you want to, you can make me well. And Jesus says, I will be healed, right? He said that. What did Jesus say after that? He said, now go to show yourself to the priests and make an offering to show that you're clean. Those are gifts or fruits showing that you've changed. Okay? But in our New Testament mentality, excuse me, we don't offer sacrifices anymore. But we still offer proof that we've changed. And I was going through this with the kids last night. I had them name the 9 fruit of the Spirit. That was one of the questions I asked. I said, give me one of them. And they gave me one, and then somebody gave me 2 or 3. And so then I gave them an assignment to write out the 9 fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22-23. So the process of us showing change is that we start to exhibit what these fruit of the Spirit represent. So what are the fruit of the Spirit? Some of them? Come on. Give me. All right, stop right there. I know you guys will get it going on the love, joy, peace. Those are the first 3. So when you change, you start to have more love for people. Amen? You start to have more joy. Well, what is joy? What is joy? You're not just happy, but you're excited about what God is doing in your life. That's what joy really represents. It's not just an emotion or a smile or anything, but it's an inner excitement that you're glad that God has changed you. And that inner excitement begins to come out in the life, in your life, and other people start to see it. Have you noticed that once you get saved and your life has really changed and people start to ask you questions like that? What's different about you? Did you lose weight? you got a new cologne on, or you got some different? What's different about you? That's the joy of the Lord that's coming out. Amen? And then the other one, peace. What's peace? Well, it means, it means you're not fighting with people, but you have peace with God. And you're not walking around in condemnation. What's the other 3? Give me 3 more. Patience, kindness, goodness. And then self-control. What's the other one? Faithful. So all these fruits are things that exhibit the change that takes place within your life when you start to repent. Now you say, Pastor, does that happen right away? Of course not. It's a process like everything else in the gospel. But you should start to see sproutlings of it. You know, we're going into springtime now, right? Thank God. And the first thing you start to see when spring comes, what's the first thing you guys notice when spring hits? The fast cars, yeah. Everybody wants to go wash their car. That's the first thing. But in the nature, you start to hear birds singing. I mean, birds go crazy as soon as it's like they know they have it marked on the calendar. March, weep, 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 up at 4 in the morning, tweeting. And then the woodpeckers go nuts because then they start pecking on your roof. I told them if they wanted to live, they need to peck on somebody else's roof. I pray that prayer. I said, God, now look, I don't want to have to kill the woodpeckers, but if they insist on trying to peck holes in my house, I'm going to have to do it. So please move them to another house so I don't have to shoot at them. I know you guys think I'm crazy, but I do pray like that. I don't want to kill the bird, but I don't want the bird in my house. We literally had a woodpecker in our house one time. Don't know how he got in it. Can't think. He broke our fan. It was the hottest day of the year. He broke our fan. I think that's why he was sent. But anyway, so I say, Lord, now see that he stepped out of bounds. But anyway, so birds start acting up. Your grass starts to grow. We didn't kill it. We just let that one out. Flowers begin to bloom. Fruit trees are starting to sprout. All this is an example of spring, but you don't see all of it all at once. It's all a progression. Amen? So when you repent and when you show works that are exhibiting repentance, things in your life begin to formulate and things begin to change. Amen? So and as after a while, it's just like working out. You know, when you start working out today, you don't become super strong tomorrow. It's a process. Or if you're just trying to lose weight like most of us are. Now we're not trying to get strong anymore. Those were the old days. Now we're just trying to hold on to what we had or get some of it back. So it takes a process. Now, the first day you work out is usually the most painful day the next day, right? Yeah, well, if you work out, you rest the next day, and then you work out, usually the third day you're going to get rid of some of that pain because you're now working out to get the lactic acid out of your muscles. Anyway, but my point is everything is a process. Repentance is a process of change, and you have to repent, but then you start doing things that show that there's a difference in what you're doing. You didn't just say it, I'm sorry, just to be saying I'm sorry. Amen? Amen? Nobody likes people that just say I'm sorry for the sake of saying I'm sorry. That's why a lot of times when your kids say they're sorry to one another, you say, I don't think you meant that. You say, well, how do you know that? How do you know that, parents? Huh? By the way they said it. And by the way they act after they said it. I said I was sorry. That's not showing that you were sorry. That shows you got an attitude. Amen? And the only reason why you're saying you're sorry is because you're caught. Amen? Kids, you should all be saying amen on this because all of us have been there. We've all done this. I'm caught. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Say it five times just in case they didn't hear you. But you know you just say that because you got caught. But the key is that once you're caught and you change and you do say you're sorry or repent, then you have to see some change happening. Amen? So the final part to this message I'm going to try to unfold. And so this is the benefits of repentance. And let me say this about repentance. Repentance is so powerful. If you don't believe me, I'm going to give you an example. If Satan was given an opportunity to repent, he could be changed. Did you hear what I said? He could be changed. But the problem is he doesn't get that opportunity, at least not as we know it. He's beyond repentance. He's past the point where he responds to God. And this is the thing. If you go back to the book of Job, Satan is in God's presence with a nasty attitude. Did you, right? Have you guys read Job? First chapter of Job? He says if you move the protection off of Job, he'll curse you to your face. He has the gall to say that to God in his face. So Satan is past repentance. But if Satan was offered repentance, he could be changed and there would be no devil. That's how powerful repentance is. So if it could change Satan, you could say it could change me. Say it. It could change me. It could change anybody. It could change everybody who takes advantage of it. But that's the key. You have to take advantage of it. So these are the advantages of repentance as a spiritual warfare tool. The first thing that repentance will do, if you're serious about it, it will cause you or people or us to stop sinning. It'll make you stop doing what you know is wrong. Amen? Amen. And I searched high and low for this story, and I finally found it. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 10 through 16. Now, this is an Old Testament book. This is an Old Testament story. And this is about one of the kings, one of the bad kings in Judah. Now, those of you know, and maybe you don't, but let me just say this real quickly. Israel split up into two kingdoms after Solomon died. And there became a northern kingdom of Israel and then a southern kingdom of Judah. And this is, the southern kingdom was the only one that ever had righteous kings. The northern kingdom never did follow God in any way, shape, or form. But this was a king that was in the southern kingdom, and he was, let me see whose son he was. I think he's Hezekiah's son. So Hezekiah was a righteous king, but his son wasn't righteous. So verse 10 says, I won't go through all the things he did, but he did a lot of things. He brought back, Hezekiah got rid of all the idols in the nation. He brought them all back. He brought all the things that God told them not to worship. He brought it all back. Verse 10 said, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh. Everybody say, spoke to him. Speak up. He spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not, what? They didn't get convicted. They heard the word, but they weren't convicted by it. They weren't struck to the heart. All right? And this is what happens when you hear the word and you don't respond to it. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria. He took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. So Manasseh wouldn't listen when God tried to tell him one way. So then he took him another way, and he said, oh, you're going to listen. Let's see if you're going to listen now. Amen? And he says, and then verse 12 says, now when he was afflicted, he implored the Lord. Everybody say, he implored the Lord. That's another word for saying he started praying. Then the next verse word says, and he humbled. Everybody say, humbled. Himself greatly before the Lord, the God of his fathers. So he's repenting now. It took him to be captivated, put into shackles, and then finally he gets the message. And he prayed to him and he received his entreaty. This is God, heard his supplication, and he brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And after this, he built a wall outside the city of David. In verse 15, he took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. He cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace and thanks offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. See how he changed his life? That's what repentance will do. It'll stop you from sinning and get you to start doing the things that you're supposed to do. So the first point, when you repent, repent will stop you from sinning. Amen? Pastor, does that mean you'll never sin again? Of course not. But now that you're aware of it, you'll be quick to repent. Amen? Amen? All right, next point. It says the next things repentance will do, it takes us out of the trap of the enemy. Now, this is the powerful thing. Repentance will take you out of the trap of the enemy. Now, what do I mean by that? How many know that the enemy has a trap set for you? Every person, he has a trap set for you. Amen? And if you start to follow down that path that he set for you, you start to be captured by his trap. But repentance allows you to get free from that trap. Amen? So let's look at 2 Timothy, and I know we read this already, but let's look at 2 Timothy 23 through 26. You got one stirring up here on the front row. I want them to fall on the floor. Second Timothy 22, it says, flee all youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting. Everybody say correcting. Come on, say it like you mean it. Correcting. Correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, that's the ones that are in opposition. Those that have been trapped or caught by the enemy are in opposition to the things of God. And it says, and this is the part we want to get to, will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. So notice there's three things that has to happen. They have to what? What's the first one? They have to what? Know what? Know the truth, right? The second thing is that they have to come to their senses. What does that mean? What does it mean to come to your senses? Somebody talk to me. What does that mean? What does it mean to come to your senses? What'd you say? Huh? It's come, yeah, to do right, but it's to realize that you're not doing right. Amen? Amen. Coming to your senses means you start to understand that I've been following a path that's just not going the right direction. Amen. That's what we try to get everybody who's on drugs or everybody who's doing things that they shouldn't be doing. We try to get them to understand that if they continue to follow this path, they're not going to prosper in this area of their life. So the truth comes and then they come to their senses and understand, you're right, if I continue down this path, I'm not going to prosper. And then the next thing he says, and to deliver them out of the snare of the devil. And of course, the word snare is another word for what? Trap. So when you turn and repent, you get out of the devil's trap for you. Amen? And we have all seen people's lives kind of follow this path where they start doing little things, and then they multiply these little things, then they become bigger things. And then they become bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden, you talk to them, and they're just gone. They won't hear you. They don't listen to you. They're gonna do what they're gonna do, and they, you know, maybe they say pray for me, but they're trapped right now, at that stage. And so, the only thing that can get them out of the trap is the truth, and then to repent once they hear that truth. But the reality is that most people that are in the traps, guess what? They don't want to what? They don't want to hear it. That's why you guys all heard this new thing. Well, it's not new now, but interventions. You guys have heard of interventions, right? What are interventions designed to do? Get people to come to their senses. But so you can't just do it by trying to bully them, but you got to. They got to hear the truth. They've got to hear the truth about what's going on in their life. And the Bible says if they hear the truth, come to their senses, repent, then they can be delivered from the trap of the enemy. It seems simple, doesn't it? But it's not. The next thing that happens when you repent, it cancels the plan that the devil had for your life in that particular instance. In other words, once you get out of his trap, you cancel his plan. And we know that we read this in about Peter, Jesus told him that Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Remember that? We read that a couple weeks ago. So what's his plan then? What's Satan's plan? It's not just to sift Paul or Peter, but to get him out. Sifting means to separate. But then he says, but when you come back and when you're restored, or in other words, when you repent, he says, strengthen your brethren. So when you repent, you stop his plan, and you stop the things that he planned against you in their tracks. Repentance cancels the plan of the enemy. And that's the third thing. The fourth thing, and I think I'll close with this one. It removes some or all of the consequences of your sin. When you repent, the consequences of your sin, some of them can be removed because God does not always remove all of them. But sometimes he removes all of them. And the story of Jonah is the best example. You guys all know the story. It wasn't just the fact that Jonah got swallowed by a whale or some, now they don't want to call it a whale anymore. They want to call it just a big fish, but I don't know of any fish that's big enough to swallow Jonah other than a whale, but let's just for the sake of biblical, because the Bible doesn't really identify whale, but it just says a big fish. But anyway, the translation. But Jonah didn't want to go because he didn't want to go preach to the Ninevites. And he didn't want to preach to them because God might cause them to be forgiven. That's why Jonah didn't want to go. That's the only reason why he didn't want to go. He wanted them to die. They need to die. They've been harassing our nation for the last 100 years. I want them to die. He said, no, God, I'm not going to tell them that if they repent, things can change. But, you know, God got to Jonah. Jonah decided to go, and he goes and he preaches and he waits for the destruction. He sits on the hill. I can't wait till fire falls. And then all of a sudden they start fasting and repenting and doing all the things that he didn't want them to do. And God says he changed his mind. He's not going to destroy the nation of Nineveh. And Jonah gets mad at that. He says, see, that's why I didn't want to come down here. He literally says that. That's why I didn't want to come down here. Because I know you're gracious and I know you forgive people. So I didn't want to tell them about you. Because I wanted them to die. Isn't that terrible? This is a prophet. A man that is a go-between between God and humans. And he wants this group of people to die. That's why Jonah's heart net had to be changed. That's why he had to be swallowed by a whale so his heart would change. And it didn't quite take. So that shows us that we got to be careful, even as God's people, not to have the wrong heart towards people that God wants to change. Because there are some people in our lives that we would rather they go to hell than get saved. Huh? I hope not. But sometimes we don't like people that much. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were mad. They're mad at one of their parents, and she's telling me how she sleeps well being mad at her dad. I said, well, I says, I'm here to tell you you're not sleeping well. You're acting like it, but there's something gnawing at. But she didn't want to hear it because she's mad. And we can be so mad at people, we would want the worst for them, which is when you really peel back the cover, it's just your anger, not your real hatred for them. Amen? But consequences can be changed. And this is, now, like I said, a lot of times people, you know, we all hear about the jailhouse conversions, right? Folks that get caught for a crime and they get in jail and all of a sudden they, oh, forgive me, Lord, I'm so sorry. If you get me out of this, I'll do anything, Lord. I'll go to church every day and I'll pay my tithes, you know, that those kind of conversions. But those are not always sincere. And some people have to go to prison even though they've repented. So that's why I say sometimes he will remove consequences. That's his call, though. Amen? Because if you get saved and God doesn't take you out of jail and then you get mad at God, guess what? Your conversion was not genuine because all you were looking at is to get out of the situation. If that were the case, Joseph had a big problem with God. He should have had a big problem with God. Amen? I didn't do nothing. My brothers sell me into slavery. I didn't do nothing to them. I just told them that they were going to serve me one day. That's all I said. And then so they wanted to kill me, but then they decided to sell me. And I get sold into Egypt, and then the lady lied on me. And then now I'm in jail. God, what's the point of me serving you if this is what happens to me? That's what people say sometimes. Because they're always looking at the comfort of their circumstance. And that's not always the test for salvation. Amen? The test of salvation is that God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, no matter where you go. And Joseph understood that truth. Because wherever Joseph went, the Bible said God blessed him. God was with him. God gave him favor. He started out at the bottom, but ended up at the top. No matter where he went, he ended up at the top. The top of Potiphar's household, the top of the jail. I mean, Joseph had the keys to prison. He just couldn't leave. He's checking in on the people, and that's why he's walking around. Hey, you guys had a bad dream last night? I mean, why is he walking around? Because he had freedom. And the Bible says the jailer left everything up to Joseph's charge. So attitude will determine whether God opens a door for you. But you have to be like the three Hebrew boys, and I'm closing here. It says, look, God is able to deliver me. But if he doesn't, we have to have the but if he doesn't faith. I'm still going to serve him. And that's the true test of whether you've repented or not. You have the but if he doesn't. I'm still going to serve him. Amen? All right, let's stand. We're going on.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon. And we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.